But now I hope you understand, I'm preaching through prophecy in 2022, and we are spending time in the book of Daniel now as one of the significant Old Testament prophetic books. And this morning we are focused on chapter number 7, which seems like a big project, but I promise you, it's not going to be like eating an elephant all in one big bite. We are actually setting the stage for the book of Revelation eventually, and this chapter is very much present in the book of Revelation, as you kind of see as we go along a little bit farther. I remind you as we begin this morning, as you're making your way to chapter number 7, the power of prophecy is that God knows everything, past, present, future. He's got all of that within his frame of reference. He is outside of time, and nothing ever catches him off guard. And that is why he is able to direct his prophets to give very precise information about the future. And we actually see some of that power here in chapter number 7. Chapter number 7 begins with this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. So we have jumped ahead in time for Daniel. And I've skipped two of the chapters. We'll come back to them because I'm trying to follow a little bit of a chronological approach to this. And Belshazzar, who is mentioned here for the very first time in his kingdom, dies in chapter number 5. So he dies before we first see him in chapter number 7 in the reference here. And so I've kind of put a chronology of the kings up on the board here, so that you can see that the first guy, Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel came to serve under, it was his grandson, Belshazzar, who was just starting to rule as the second ruler of the kingdom underneath his own dad, somewhere in the 540s. That means Daniel has jumped in age a long way since the last time we talked about him. And I grabbed one family here this morning to give you an illustration of that. Kiara, wave where you're at. Kiara is about the age of Daniel when he first started doing his work. Carol, wave. Great-grandma Carol. She's Daniel's age as we're starting the story this morning. That's how much time has passed in Daniel's life. He's a retiree now. He probably retired after 40 years when his boss, Nebuchadnezzar, died. But he is going to very quickly be brought into the picture again as the transition happens between the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. You remember that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar at the very beginning of his kingdom a dream about the future. And that kingdom was, that dream was about four kingdoms that came in a row. And we kind of broke all of that down and talked about the Babylonians, followed by the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Macedonian Greeks, followed finally by the Romans. This thing that we're going to deal with this morning is that God gave Daniel a parallel dream about four kingdoms that were future. And so let's begin. Chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision at night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Probably the Mediterranean is mined in here, but any great sea will do. And four great beasts were coming up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground, and it was made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side. Think of a grizzly bear kind of raised up with one paw up off the ground. And it had three ribs that were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. So this big grizzly bear, this big brown bear is being invited to eat. I kept on looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, already you know this is not just an ordinary dream. This is more of a nightmare. But Daniel is being communicated pretty much the exact same information that Nebuchadnezzar had been given earlier. But Daniel is much more focused and taken aback by the fourth beast. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and it crushed and it trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like a man, the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now, here in this dream, he sees this fourth beast. I'm going to submit to you that it was probably a dragon-like beast. And on the head of this beast, there were 10 horns sticking up out of it. And suddenly, as Daniel was watching, 3 of those horns start rocking back and forth and moving off to the side, and this 11th horn erupts up in the same general vicinity where those 3 were. And it starts talking. It's got eyes, it's got a mouth, and it starts talking about how great it is and how God ain't nothing. How do I know that? Because that comes up later in the story. But I want you to pay attention to the next part of the dream. Daniel says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. Thrones can be talking about administration. Thrones can be talking about rule, but they can also talk about judgment. And so the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, the Ancient of Days, only here, is clearly a reference to God the Father. The triunity of God was not understood in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. It was top secret information that would not be revealed until later. But the Jewish people had had many prophets that had seen visions of God seated upon his throne. Moses had seen it. Isaiah had seen it. Ezekiel had seen it. And so this is another one of those visions that Daniel is now seeing of God seated upon his eternal throne. That's important in the context of Daniel because remember, the dreams given to Nebuchadnezzar has always been related to the idea that, yes, there are other kingdoms around, but the greatest kingdom of all is the kingdom of God. It will be the one that will be into eternity. So the Ancient of Days takes his seat upon the eternal throne. His vesture was like white snow, so he's got very white clothing. And the hair of his head was like pure wool, again, focusing on the idea of whiteness. So his hair and his beard, very white. His throne was blazing with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Now, that is a throwback to the book of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel saw the vision of God's throne, he saw God's throne on a crystalline platform. Underneath that crystalline platform were 4 cherubim, 4-faced, 4-winged, angelic creatures. And between those 4 creatures underneath God's throne were wheels within wheels. And that's the blazing wheels that are being seen here by Daniel. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Now, this is not literal fire. It has the appearance of fire. And thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads of myriads were standing before him, and the court sat and the books were opened. Thousands upon thousands and myriads upon myriads, which is 10,000s of 10,000s, is a way to express numbers beyond belief. If you take them in their most literal form, the myriads of myriads can be anywhere from 100 million up to almost 8 billion. Almost 9 billion. It's a huge number, and it probably represents not just the angelic host that serves God, but it could also represent, since God is timeless, this future time when the saints are already in his presence because of Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Revelation, that's exactly what we see, is God surrounded by all the saints of all ages. Daniel goes on. He says, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. So the whole time he's watching God on his throne, here's that beast horn that just keeps on talking. Just keeps on boasting, keeps talking about how good he is, how big he is, how better than God he is. And he says, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So Daniel sees finally this beast with its talkative horn taken down, done away with, thrown into the fire of hell. Verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, the other kingdoms, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. This is interesting, and I think we'll get to the answer of what this is all about once we get into the book of Revelation. So I don't want to go too much more into speculation on it, other than kingdoms are made up of peoples. And so some of the people associated with these ethnic groups survive the destruction of the great boastful kingdom. But Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now, when I say the phrase son of man, who do you instantly think of? Jesus. This is one of the titles applied to the Messiah. In fact, the Jewish people seem to understand that this passage was a messianic passage. It goes on, it says, he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him, to the Son of Man, there was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, that's ethnic groups, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus is the Son of Man. And because of his death and his resurrection, his ascension, he is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book of Revelation. And we know that his kingdom will never pass away. We who are already Christians, we are part of that kingdom right now. But there is a bigger, more significant part of that kingdom that is yet to come. When Jesus splits the skies and the trumpet is sounded and the dead in Christ rise and the living in Christ are transformed and are brought into his presence. That is where the book of Revelation drives toward from its beginning until it hits chapters 19, 20, 21, 22. In the book of Daniel, this is another reminder here. The kingdom belongs to God. It does not belong to human beings. Some of them are allowed to rule and reign, yes. But only as long as God allows it. Now, I want to give one little bit of trivia before we move on to the next part. This is the passage that got Jesus crucified. You might remember that in the Passion story, they're trying to get witnesses against Jesus in their preliminary trial in the middle of the night at the high priest's residence, and the witnesses can't seem to get their act together and agree on what he did that was so wrong. And so finally, the high priest says to him, I adjure you, I order you, by the name of the Most High, Are you or are you not the Messiah? Are you or are you not this Son of God that you claim to be? And Jesus' response was this: I am. Now, right there, that would make Jewish people mad, because that's Exodus chapter 3. That's the name of God. But then he goes on and says this: and furthermore, I tell you, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory with his angels. That's a reference to this passage. And immediately the high priest ripped his clothes and said, what more need do we have of witnesses? You've heard it from his own mouth, the blasphemy of it all. What's your decision? And they decided then and there that he needed to die. So this has a tie-in, a very specific tie-in to Jesus and his trial. Now, back to Daniel. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed with me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those who were standing by, evidently an angel, and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Here's the quote from the angel, which is one of the great things about this passage. Remember, the Bible is its own best commentary. And the Bible comes right out and tells us what these symbols are. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings or kingdoms which will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. See, because of the Son of Man. The saints of the Son of Man win in the end. Verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before the three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth and uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. So Daniel is like, what is this? Explain this stuff to me, but especially I want to know about that fourth beast. Now, it doesn't take that much to figure out the meaning of these symbols here. Here is a display of Nebuchadnezzar's Ishtar Gate at Babylon, the very Nebuchadnezzar that we've been looking at. He built this gate in honor of the goddess Ishtar. And the goddess Ishtar had as her pet, or pets, I should say, lions with wings. In fact, she was pictured in many ancient symbols of flying around on her winged lions. And so the symbol of the winged lion is beyond a shadow of a doubt a symbol of Babylon. Now, why does this lion get its wings plucked and stand up like a man? Well, because Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of this Babylonian empire, and his grandson Belshazzar, who ended the empire, were both full of themselves. And they needed their wings clipped. They needed their wings plucked. And so that is the symbolism that comes. So we are going to move this winged lion in parallel with the golden head. It's representative of the Babylonians. Here is a bear in modern-day Iran, which used to be known as Persia. Brown bears, we know them in North America a lot of times as grizzly bears, were native back in the time of the Bible, all over Persia. In fact, they were often hunted as a proof of prowess. I can take down a grizzly bear with a sword, or I can take down a grizzly bear with a spear. That's how strong I am. So it's not surprising at all that the Medes and the Persians get represented as a bear. Now, this bear is raised up on one side, which is interesting because that means that the bear looks a little lopsided. And in next week's time in chapter number 8, we will find out that when Persia and Media are represented in Scripture, they are represented as being lopsided. Because the Medes come up first, but they're displaced very quickly by the Persians. They're in a partnership, but the Persians got the stronger side of it. So that matches the silver chest, which chests have two arms, right? So we even see the parallelism there. The next one was the four-winged, four-headed leopard, right? This is a floor mosaic from the city of Pella, which was the hometown of Alexander the Great. This floor mosaic was put down not too long after Alexander died. And it represents the god Dionysius, which in Greek mythology went out of Greece to the Far East, the Middle East, as we would say, and found all sorts of interesting things, including the cultivation of vines, and brought it back to Greece and made Greece a wonderful, beautiful place. And when Dionysius came back, he rode on a leopard, or in a chariot pulled by leopards. So it's not surprising that the Greek people honored Alexander the Great as their great hero that went from Greece out into the Middle East, got all sorts of great things, and sent them back to the Greeks and made their kingdom so much better. The speed of a leopard, especially a leopard that had wings, represented how quickly the Greeks overran the world. And it is interesting that in the thing that we'll go over next week, same thing happens. Alexander the Great's kingdom eventually settles into four follow-up kingdoms, just like four heads, four wings. And next week we'll have four horns. Perfect parallel, no problems whatsoever. Everything matches, which really means this fourth kingdom must be the Romans, huh? You remember I told you earlier on that we should probably think about this fourth beast as being like a dragon? Well, this is a representation of a Roman dragon ensign from right around the time of the book of Revelation, just slightly after. What had happened was the Romans, who used eagles as their standard up to that time, they noticed that some of the people they were fighting had little windsocks that they were using to gauge the direction of the wind for arrows and things. They were having little dragons. And the Romans decided, you know what? We like dragons. We're going to make dragon the new emblem of our nation. And even when the Roman Empire broke up, many of its elements kept the symbol of the dragon for after the Romans were gone. Do you remember Arthur's real last name in the stories of Arthur in Roman Britain that became independent Britain? Pendragon. Arthur, the son of the dragon. Do you know what the symbol in Welsh is of their nation? It's a dragon. So dragon is the perfect symbol for the Roman Empire and beyond. But you remember what happens next in the text, the thing that was bothering Daniel. He sees on the head of this beast, this dragon, if you will, these 10 horns come up. Now, when we were doing the story from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the Roman Empire finally ends up with feet, right? How many toes on feet? 10. I don't think that's accidental. I think all of this kind of comes together. But the thing that Daniel sees that's different than the statue dream is that these horns represent power, by the way, strength. The horns of an animal are representative of strength. The Messiah himself is referred to as a horn. The thing that bothers Daniel is that he sees these horns being overwhelmed by this 11th horn that starts bragging, and not just simply bragging, but bragging against God and against God's people. Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22. I kept looking, And that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Who are the saints? God's people. God's people of every age is referred to as saints. We here today are the saints of God. This horn, this leader, has got it out for the saints of God in his time period. And he actually wins. Notice that. He's not just simply waging war. He's actually winning against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And then the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Remember that earlier in the vision of the Ancient of Days, and then the Son of Man comes and he becomes the new king and the beast is thrown into the fire? That's what it's saying here, is that this guy, this bad guy, he was winning until God intervened at the end of the story. Daniel 7:25. He will speak out against the Most High. So he'll talk down about God. And he will wear out the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given to his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So the language here is very similar to language we use. The wearing out of the saints, it's the rubbing out. When we talk about somebody being rubbed out, we're talking about him being killed. This bad guy is going to talk against God, and he is also going to be lethally against anyone on God's side, anyone that believes in God's work and in God's Messiah. And he will change things. What will he change? I think one of the things that he'll want to change is anything that has to do with God. There's a little bit of this already happening in our own culture. You know, for many, many, many centuries, we have used AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, and BC, before Christ, in our calendar system. That is not acceptable practice anymore in academic circles. They want you to say Common Era and before Common Era. Why? We don't want none of that Christian stuff in our documentation anymore. Well, I think this guy will take that to its ultimate extreme. Anybody that has anything to do with Christian timing periods, that's done. And they will be given into his hand a time, times, and half a time. Now, this word for time, as I've shared with some of you before, you can't pin it down by itself to a day, a week, a month, a year. Context and parallel passages have to tell you which one to use. But the wording here is a Hebrew wording. Time, that's one. Times is in the dual form, which means two. So time, times, that's three. Half a time is three and a half. And I can guarantee you that it's 3.5 years. Why? Because I already warned you that this book is brought into the book of Revelation. Let's highlight some of the phrasing here. This horn is waging war with the saints and overpowering them, right? He's going to speak out against the Most High, right? And the saints are going to be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Let's jump to the book of Revelation. This is from Revelation chapter 13. Verses 5 through 8, which we will eventually get to and talk about in more detail. It is the revelation of the beast leader. It is a dragon that represents the government. On the head of this final government, there are 10 horns. And then there is a horn that pops up that starts bragging. And this is what it says in the text. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. How many years is 42 months? 3.5 years. And this is one of the reasons that I'm much more literal in my approach to the book of Revelation. A lot of people like to look at some of the numbers in the book of Revelation and make it symbolic. And some of that is appropriate. But here's one of the things that you'll find out. In the book of Revelation, the number 7 is very important. 7 churches, 7 stars, 7 plagues, 7 bowls, 7 trumpets. There's 7 all over the place. But there's one thing you will never find annotated by the number 7. And that's years. You'll never see it. It's never 7 years. For the timing of the events in the book of Revelation, it is described in this fashion. Time, times, and half a time. That's Hebrew. 3.5 years. 42 months. And 1,260 days. That's just 10 days shy of a 3.5 year period on a Jewish calendar. Why the shortage? Because there's some things that have to happen there in those last 10 days. So the book of Revelation is clearly about the war against God's people in the final 3.5 year period. And the one that's carrying out this is the beast leader that was mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter number 7 as well. Here's the continuation. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That is exactly the same phrase in the Greek Old Testament of Daniel as it is here in the Greek New Testament of Revelation 13. Exact same wording. It's the exact same guy that's being talked about. And he was given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's one of the big sticking points in the book of Revelation, is that he wants the people to worship him, not God, not any gods, just me. And everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. The people who give in to his demands to take his mark, to take his name, to take his number, to worship him, to give their loyalty to him, they are the ones whose names are definitely not going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because they have chosen to embrace the imposter, the false leader. But we have to continue a little bit more in the book of Daniel. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment. Whose court is that? God's court. And his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. This final beast leader, this final braggadocious person that wants to steal everything from God, loses. God takes him down. Jesus Christ actually destroys him with his second coming. And then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. This is the way that this story ends in the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. Now, it's strange because poor Daniel is a prophet in the Old Testament. He is being given all this stuff in shadow form. He does not understand it. He cannot comprehend all of it. Some of it kind of makes sense. He knows there's already 4 kingdoms that are coming because he interpreted that dream for Nebuchadnezzar, but he doesn't understand how it all plays out in the end. And so he says at the end of this story, at this point, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming to me. My face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So poor Daniel, in his 70s right now, maybe he's already hit his 80th birthday, we don't know. He's like, I don't understand any of this. I don't understand how this can play out. And so he doesn't really talk about it. But the book of Revelation takes that story up later. The book of Revelation that we have in our Bibles, the story that finishes it all, This is what it says. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. That's the last trumpet, folks. That's the trumpet that ends the kingdom in the book of Revelation that is against Christ. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That's how this all plays out. It's one of the reasons for prophecy. It's the power of prophecy to know that even when these things happen, we know how they play out because God already knows. Jesus wins in the end. And the murderer of the saints is judged, and his kingdom disappears. And the kingdom of Jesus becomes permanent. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That is a reference to what happens when Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation chapter 19 portrays Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the clouds of glory, followed by his saints that have been resurrected and transformed. And the kingdom starts. And we know Paul and a couple of other places talked about this in detail. We love talking about it. We talk about it at our funerals. That in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise. The living of Christ shall be transformed. They will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus they will always ever be with the Lord. And the book of Revelation makes sure we understand, and from then on out, Jesus' kingdom will never, ever have a challenger again. Because the story will have been finished. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want you to keep this all in mind. That no matter how you look at the prophetic books, no matter how you look at the book of Revelation, no matter what tack you might take in interpreting it, there is one thing that is crystal clear in all the different systems, and that is Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, his saints will get their new bodies, and they will never, ever have to face another rough day because it'll be all over. And Jesus will be ruling and reigning with his saints forever and ever and ever and ever again. And the only way that you can be on the right side of that story is to have already embraced him as your Savior and as your Lord. And that's the best place for us to end this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Master, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the defeater of all the kingdoms that have stood up against him. And we pray, Lord, that you would help every last person in this room already be in that kingdom, and that you will help us to live such a godly life in front of the peoples of this world that some of them will also want to know, how can I be part of that family? How can I be part of that confident, believing group of saints? Help us to be ready to share the good news with those that want to know it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.